sermon prepared that I had set aside for a little while, and I was thinking, you know, next time God gave me the opportunity that I would preach that sermon. And the Lord kind of changed my thoughts a little bit the past week and a half or so. And the message I'm going to preach tonight is similar. It kind of complements the one that Pastor had preached on Sunday. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter number 13. Tonight we're going to be talking about our children for the most part, but also more specifically about leaving a good inheritance for the next generation. Proverbs chapter number 13. Give me a second to turn there. The Bible says in verse number 22, Proverbs 13, 22, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." You know, in this passage here in the scripture, it's talking about, obviously, inheritance in the terms of money. The context is saying that. As you can tell, it says talking about the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, meaning that sinner's money that he lays aside is God's going to give it and bless the righteous with it. But the Bible talks about the generation to come a lot. It talks about inheritance a lot. It talks about our children a lot, obviously. And we could easily apply this verse in the sense of leaving an inheritance to our children of a godly inheritance, a spiritual guidance, and a way that we can, perhaps if we don't have money to lay aside for our children, we could give them something much more great than that, much more eternal than that, and leaving them an inheritance that will last them for eternity. So we'll go ahead and get started with our message. Jay, would you mind praying and asking the Lord to bless? So I just did a few searches. The word child or children in the Bible and its derivative, children and things like that, is mentioned over 1,700 times. And just to give you a little bit of perspective about that, the word Christ is mentioned less than 500 times. Faith, grace, mercy, love, holiness, and all its derivatives, less than 500 times. The name of Jesus in the Bible is mentioned just about 1,000 times. But children and child is over 1,700. Inheritance and generations and generation are each mentioned 200 times, or more than 200 times in the Bible. So obviously the Bible takes has a lot to say about our children, about the next generation, and about leaving something for that generation, about training and leading that generation. And the Bible and God give a lot of importance to that. And I know that, you know, facts like that aren't necessarily proving anything, but they do show something. I know God wrote His Word in a specific way, and God uses specific words to get apart His meaning. And God wouldn't have laid aside that much space in His book to us if it wasn't something we should lay importance to. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter number 7, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold." And one of the things that we can leave to our children, or that we can establish in ourselves, is a good name. A good name, as the Bible says, is greater than riches. And more important than what you can accumulate on this world is the character and the name that you leave behind. The name that you maybe pass on to your children, the name that you have when you interact with others. You know, if you hear preachers, we talk about preachers. And when we talk about preachers, we don't talk about necessarily the sermons that they've preached. If you think of a preacher in your mind, you don't necessarily think about necessarily specific things that they've done. But their reputation, their character, their righteousness is built up in the name that they have. And perhaps when that name gets tarnished, all of a sudden, when you think of that preacher, you don't think about the stand that he's taken for God. You think about all how he's fallen or he's done wrong. And that good name that preacher has, that testimony for Christ that he has, is something that is invaluable. And a good name that we leave for our children is something that is invaluable as well. And we're going to talk about specifics about how we can do that in just a little while. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Verse number 1. The Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And here, it kind of gives it the same way and with a different example of precious ointment. But also talks about the day of one's death is better than your birth. The story of your life after you've lived it and having a good name at that moment is better than how you came into the world. It's more important about how you've established your character and what you leave out on it. And perhaps in this message, if you don't have children or if your children are grown, you know, that idea of leaving them inheritance maybe doesn't apply to you directly. The idea of having a good name and of having a reputation and standing for Christ is something that applies to every Christian. So that's something that you want to take from this message, you can. And if something that you want to take, say, I want to leave this for my children, you can do that as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, you go ahead and turn there. I have a bunch of different references for this next thought of not only can we leave a good inheritance by leaving a good name, but also by giving our children a good foundation, a godly foundation. Throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about leaving and training the next generation. All throughout the books of the Old Testament, especially, all throughout Psalms and throughout the law, the books of the law. We're going to look at a couple of different examples of that here in just a second. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse number 13. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas he that is born his kingdom becometh poor. The Bible says it would be better that you were poor and wise than you were a king and foolish. And you want to think about that with your kids. And, you know, my daughter just turned 2 a couple days ago. And so I've been thinking about this a lot, about how I'm training her. And perhaps, you know, I would take thought and I'd take look back and say, what did I do this year to help teach her and train her? You know, what was the theme of this past year that I was trying to teach her? What was, my overall strategy? Or what did I try to put in her mind? You think about that with your kids. What are you trying to teach your kids? Are you teaching them that being wise and being poor is far better than being rich and being foolish? That learning the Bible and learning the wisdom of God is of far greater importance than perhaps what they can establish on this earth, what school they can go to or what job they can have. In Genesis chapter number 9, go ahead and turn there. So following this thought of leaving a godly foundation for your children, as I mentioned, the Bible talks in numerous places about training and teaching the next generation. In Genesis chapter number 9, this is very familiar, and that's why we're turning to it. In verse number 11, this is Noah, and right after the flood, he comes out of the ark. God is speaking to Noah in verse number 12. Verse number 11, it says, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more from the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you, and every living creature is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token and a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I shall bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And here we all know when we see a rainbow that that is God's promise, that's God's covenant to mankind, that he's no longer going to destroy the entire earth with a flood again. And God said that that promise is going to be a perpetual promise, an unending and unbreaking promise to all generations. And how does the next generation know of that promise? Well, they can learn through it through reading the scripture, of course. That's something that is passed down from one person to the next. It's a promise that we teach one generation to the next. And if we don't teach that to the next generation, then how are they going to know about it? Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Following that same thought in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is perhaps more familiar, it's been read before. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And that idea, again, of teaching the next generation, of imparting them and giving them a goodly foundation is there. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 9. This is another promise from God to the next generation. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The Bible makes a promise there that no matter what generation it is, if you will love God and keep his commandments, that he will show you his faithfulness and show you his mercy. That's something, a promise that God has passed down from generation to generation. And so shall we have a responsibility to show that promise and to give that promise to the next generation. In Exodus chapter number 20, you don't need to turn to these. In Exodus 25, Exodus 37:4, Deuteronomy 5:9, and there are several others. The Bible talks about how God has not just blessings, but curses that he lays down on the next generation, to the third and fourth generation, the Bible says. That's to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. The Bible shows how God laid a curse because of the iniquity of someone's father. We'll turn to one of them, Genesis or Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 5. This one is applied not just to heathen, but to Christians as well. Exodus 20, verse number 5. This is the, of course, Ten Commandments. It's talking about not having any other gods before the God. Exodus 25, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the generation, upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." The Bible says there that God visits the iniquity of fathers upon the children. Not only does God have blessings on children because of what their parents have done, but God says, the Bible says, God has curses upon children because of what their parents have done. And that perhaps is a fearful thought. You know, we live in the New Testament, the age of grace, and we think, well, you know, God has shown me mercy and grace. Well, that's true, but the character of God doesn't change. And perhaps this verse might not be in the New Testament where we say, well, that's a sure thing fact. But it's an example of what, something God has done in the past. I think of Saul and his children. You know, Saul sinned before God. And because Saul sinned, God said he would take away the kingdom from him. And then Saul sinned again. And the second time he sinned is when he didn't kill a king. I can't remember his name. And Samuel had to come and do it for him. And in that moment, God didn't just say, "I've taken the kingdom from you," but he said, "I've taken it from your children, and your children aren't going to reign anymore." Because of something that Saul did, his children were not going to have the throne anymore in Israel, and it passed on to David instead. And the day that Saul died is the day that his sons died as well. The sins of Saul affected his children. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 10. 2 Kings chapter number 10. Here's an example kind of in the opposite direction. 2 Kings chapter number 10 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." And this is a different promise. Instead of God taking away the throne, he said, "I'm going to promise that your children are going to sit on the throne of Israel for four generations." And later in the Bible says that that truly did come to pass. The Lord kept his word, and Jehu's children sat on the throne. Because of what he did, his children to the fourth generation were blessed, his great-grandchildren. In Leviticus chapter number 23, you don't have to turn here, verse number 31 and verse number 41, Numbers chapter 18, verse number 23, there's several different verses. It talks about statutes in the law that the children of Israel were supposed to teach to their children, to keep these statutes about promises, about feast days, about how to give sacrifices, and about how to do those things. God laid out these statutes that they were supposed to teach and train to their children, to leave to the next generation. A New Testament example of this, maybe a common one, would be Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You can turn there if you like. In verse number 5. Paul speaking to Timothy in this epistle, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting out of my hands." And Paul here is encouraging Timothy. Timothy is in perhaps a bad place. Paul has been put into prison, and Timothy is discouraged. And Paul's trying to encourage him and telling him to remember the faith that was in his grandmother, the faith that was in his mother, and the faith that is in him. In chapter number 3, in verse number 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You think about a child, how does a child learn the Scriptures? Well, because they were taught them. And Timothy was taught the Scriptures by his grandmother and by his mother, and they had taught the next generation what the Bible is and what the Bible has to say and how to please God. In Judges chapter number 2. Judges 2. This is going to be the last kind of foundational verse we're going to turn to. Just trying to establish this principle or this idea that not only do we have, you know, a responsibility to teach the next generation, but God has blessings and curses upon the next generation based on what we do. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 4. I think we'll go ahead and read a good section of this to get the context. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 4. "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the lands of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." We see here the children of Israel, it started off great. They heard the testimony of the angel of the Lord. They departed to possess the land that the Lord had gave them. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that lived beside Joshua, that outlived Joshua. And the Bible says, after that, there arose another generation. And I don't know if this was immediately the next generation. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that. You could make that assumption that it was the very next generation. Perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps it was a couple generations later. But there arose a generation who forsook God and who left serving God and who left behind those things. And it's our responsibility to not let that happen to our generation, to not let that happen to our kids. And we're going to talk just with whatever time we have left about a couple different ways that we can do that, how we can help our generation not forsake God and to follow after Him. With the idea of a good name that we can leave. And perhaps this is something you think, what can I do in my own life? We can leave your kids a good name by what you do. Psalm chapter number 24. The Bible kind of gives a little description in Psalm 24, of a generation that pleased God. And I would like to think that I would be part of a generation that pleased God, and I would do my part to help my generation please God. Verse number 1 of Psalm 24. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, and that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah." The Bible there kind of describes a generation that sought after God, a generation that found the righteousness of God, or received the righteousness of God, that received the blessings of God. And it gives in verse number 5 a few different, a few different things that that generation did to receive that commendation from God. First of all, they had clean hands. When you think of clean hands in the Bible, you think of being washed from perhaps your sin. Clean hands in my mind is a picture of righteousness, of being clean, of being separated from sin. In James chapter number 4, I have several verses to turn to, so if you can't keep up with me, that's fine. I'm not necessarily a fast page turner. James chapter number 4, verse number 8. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Here's an example of God using that idea of clean hands as someone who's separated themselves from the world. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This here is another familiar passage. Go ahead and just pick it up in verse number 15. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel 22. You know, as Christians, it should be a given that we should be separated from the world, that we should be separated from the sin of the world. When we are saved, we ask the Lord to forgive us and we turn from that sin. We are supposed to repent and forsake that sin. And perhaps it's easy to be, torn back into it or brought back into it by our flesh. But as a Christian, we should be separated from that. 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 21. Go ahead and read in verse number 20. "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighteth in me." This is a psalm of David he recorded in 2 Samuel. So David is speaking. He says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. If you want to have a generation that is blessed by God, that's going to follow after God, then you yourself need to be filled with righteousness. You can't expect your children to have righteousness when they look at you and they see uncleanliness. You yourself as a Christian need to leave that good example and leave that godly character of being separated from the world, to leave off of those things. There's got to come in a point in your life where you say, I'm going to give that up and I'm going to drop that. And I'm going to separate and cling to the Lord and to what he has for me. So moving on, have clean hands, have righteousness, have a pure heart, a pure heart. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. As the Bible talks about a pure heart, it often refers to having a heart of love and a sacrificial heart for others. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It says, Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If you want to have a pure heart before God, then you're going to have charity and love for those around you. Nothing says a purity more than having a charitable conscience towards somebody else. In James, what the Bible says is pure religion, having love for fatherless and widows, having charity for someone who is in need. And 2 Timothy chapter number 2, just a few pages over in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 22, says, Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, having a pure heart is associated with having charity and love for others. 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter 1, verse number 22. It says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. You want to turn there? We're going to look there next. The Bible said in 1 Peter that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we as Christians should have love for one another. You know, that's perhaps something that I struggle with a little bit, is not having love for one another, but not showing that love for one another. You know, not having that care and concern for somebody else. You know, in my heart, I know I do have love for one another, but perhaps I don't show that to somebody else. I don't show others that I have that love for them. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10. This perhaps is a different thought of that same idea of having a pure heart, of having love and charity for another person. Sometimes perhaps the reason why we don't have charity for somebody else is because it's not easy. When you have charity for somebody else, it's a burden, it's a weight on you. To have a true and love for somebody else, it's cost you something. And perhaps maybe not necessarily monetarily, but emotionally. And physically, it's a burden to you. In Ecclesiastes number 5, this passage of Scripture is talking specifically about money and about having monetary wealth. And it's talking about how vanity and how vain that is. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10, says, He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Therefore it is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The Bible says it's a sore, a sore evil to have riches that are kept for your hurt. If you're somebody who is perhaps consumed about what you have going on, about your schedule, about how you're busy, about how you have all these things to do, about how you have to work, about how you have to make money, and you don't set aside that time to have a pure heart, to be charitable to other people, the Bible calls that a sore evil, to have riches built up for yourself, and how you have those ideas. And perhaps it may not be in your heart a purely wicked thing that you want to have, perhaps carnality, that you want to have all these things. But it's important to have a pure heart that's charitable towards others, leading right into our next thought, to have humility and not to lift up your own soul. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5 through 8. We won't turn there just because of time. You can turn to James chapter number 4. In Philippians 2, it talks about how Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. James chapter number 4 and verse number 10. James 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That thought of not lifting up your soul into vanity. And I think about that is someone who is perhaps thinking of themselves better than they should, being prideful, or being consumed with yourself. In James here, it says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 again. So just these thoughts about having a good name. We talked about having clean hands, about having righteousness, a pure heart, being filled with charity, not lifting up your soul into vanity, but being humble in your heart and your mind to leave a good name to the next generation. And lastly, not sworn deceitfully, as it says in Psalms chapter number 24. And I would say to be honest with others, to be honest with God. In verse number 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, and this here is talking about giving vows before God. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." And when I think of this, I think of having not necessarily, I think about having the right spirit and the right heart towards God and having the right vision with your life. That if you say that you're going to do something for God, you do it, but having the right, the mind in your life of what it is that you want to do. Go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter number 78. In Psalm 78, we're going to just sum up some things that we can teach the next generation. But as I mentioned earlier, I was thinking about my daughter and about what it is that I have envisioned for her and how I want to teach her and how I want to train her. And just that thought of perhaps not giving a vow before God and not keeping it. Now, obviously God keeps that, or says that that is important, and that he has a great value on keeping your word and doing what you say. In my mind, that correlates kind of directly to what kind of vision it is that you have, what kind of vision it has for your life, and what kind of vision it has for your children. There's a lot of people who say that they have a lot of goals in their life. They have a lot of dreams. They say, one day I'm going to do this, or perhaps, you know, it's my goal to get this degree and to have this job. It's my goal to perhaps to go to this place and see this thing. And they set a lot of goals in your life. I think it's important that in the mindset of our children that we have clear goals that we set and that we keep those goals. That we have an idea of, say, God, this is how I want to raise my child. This is how I want to live my life. This is how, this is what I want to do as far as spirituality. Perhaps this is when I want to read my Bible. Perhaps this is when I want to go out soul winning. Perhaps this is, when I want to pray. And say, God, this is the vision that you've given me for your life. I want to keep this vision. I want to keep this word that I've given to you. I want to be a person with character who does what they say they're going to do. Just not necessarily before men, but before God. Before we read in Psalm 78, in verse number, or James chapter number 4, verse number 10, I had a thought I was going to leave with this, but I had forgotten when we were there. James 4, verse number 10, we read this earlier. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And just thinking about how that is worded, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say to humble yourselves in the sight of men. It doesn't say to humble yourselves when you're in church. It doesn't say to humble yourselves when necessarily you're in an argument. But it says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And that's something that you have to do in your own heart between you and God. And in your own heart between you and God, you need to have humility before God. And that goes right along with having that that vision that you want to have. And say, God, in my heart, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to have as a goal for my family and how to lead? Psalm chapter number 78. We'll just read this section of Scripture and we'll be done. Psalm 78, verse number 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works which he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, and he had commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to the children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget his works, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not set was not steadfast with God. This scripture is obviously talking about leaving and training the next generation with a goodly foundation. In verse number 7, it has their goals that they have for their children. It says that they might set their hope in God. Setting their hope in God. You know, Pastor Huber would say that hope is a confident expectation, of what's to come. A confident expectation. And think about an expectation is what, you expect is going to happen or what you desire to happen. The thing about setting your hope in God is, I think about what my desire is. What is my desire? When I come home from work, what is my desire? Most of the time, my desire is to sit at the kitchen table and eat dinner, or to sit on the couch, or to lay down in the bed. But what is my desire? What is my desire for the week? What do I look forward to? What is my expectation for my week? Is my week based around, well, on Friday we're going to go see a movie and I'm really excited about that. On Saturday we're going to have a party and we're going to have family, we're going to get together, we're going to have a good time. Is my expectation, is my desire, is my hope in God, or is it in the things that I have to do? Is my desire in, well, when I get home we're going to sit down and we're going to read the Bible with my family? That's what I'm looking forward to, is sitting down and talking about God and about what he's done for us. My expectation for the week is, well, on Saturday we get to go out and we get to serve God together. On Sunday we get to go to church and we get to praise God together as a family. That's my expectation. That's what I look forward to every week, is what we do to serve God. What we do, what we have to look forward to how we serve God. Our hope to be in God, our expectation, our desires to be for him. Verse number 7, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Not forget the works of God. If someone's going to forget the works of God, they're obviously not going to be thankful for what he has done. In Romans chapter number 1, it talks about the Gentile generation, about how the wickedness that comes upon them. And one of the first things that it says in Romans chapter 1 is how that they became unthankful. And they forgot about the things that God has done for them. And it's important that our children remember and are thankful for what God has done for them. They don't forget about those things. You know, I don't know if you do. Obviously, my daughter is still small. And I would pray, and one of the desires I have is when she gets older, that I would take time to talk to her about what God has done in my life. And to show her, this is what God has done for me. And to be thankful for those things. And encourage her to say, what has God done for you? And to be thankful for what God has done. And lastly, it says in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Talking about keeping the commandments of God as a Christian, to be filled with and to be following the Spirit, to be fulfilling the will of God. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. I have one more passage to turn to, and then we'll pray and close. Galatians 5, verse number 22. Galatians 5, verse number 22, the Bible has the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, but proving one another, provoking one another, envying one another. As a Christian, if we're going to keep the commandments of God, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to encourage these character traits, this fruit of the Spirit in our children. And chapter number 6, verse number 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As we sow in the Spirit of God, we'll reap spiritual things. If we sow in the flesh, that's what we're going to reap is the carnality, the temporalness of the flesh. Lastly, in Psalm 78, if you're not there, it's okay. I'm just going to read verse number 7 and verse number 8 again. It says, talking about the next generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast in God. And the hope of this person here, the psalmist, was that the next generation would not be as their fathers were, that they wouldn't be rebellious as the last generation was. And in our day today, we can have a hope and we can have an expectation that the next generation doesn't need to be like the one that was the one before us. The next generation in the world does not need to be rebellious and stubborn against God. They can be following God and keeping His commandments. They can be serving and loving God. And I would pray that would be your desire here this evening, that you would leave a good name to those that come after you. Leave an inheritance, a godly inheritance to your children. We'll go ahead and close in prayer.